You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Central Valley with Pastor Mark Thompson. This week we're studying in the book of Acts. For more information, visit our website at realitycv.com.
First of all, I just wanted to kind of take a pulse. The last 2 weeks we've talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about who is the Holy Spirit, what's his role, what's his nature. Last week we talked about what does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And so, it's not really an interactive environment, but I do want to say, how are we doing with that? Are we okay? Are we struggling? Are we thinking about it? Are we more cognizant of the Spirit and His role and work in our life? And this last week, as we meditated on that, and we kind of sensed a different understanding, a different, maybe a different work, and I get a little nod of a head or a shake or a... Okay, I'm seeing some nods. That's good. And that's what this is about. It's not to leave this place and go, I didn't know that. That's really cool. I'm going to write that in a notebook and it's something I'm going to read it again. But the idea is that we're doing this so that we can be more actively engaged in our relationship with Jesus. Because remember, in John chapter 16, the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Jesus sent the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can draw us into the presence of Jesus. Very simple. That's his role. He's God, and his role is to glorify Jesus. That's his job. And so what he will do in our lives is point us to Jesus daily. As we read the word, he gives us understanding of what that means and how to, about our relationship with Jesus and how to come to a better understanding of who he is and please him. As we go through life, as he leads us, convicts us, and draws us, that's the Holy Spirit that stirs our heart all to bring us into a deeper, better relationship with Jesus. And going today, as I was just praying and through this week, and especially last night, it dawned on me that today is probably one of the most pivotal foundational days of our church in terms of teaching for where we're at. Many of you know that we've been in transition. It's coming to an end in the next few weeks where we've been moving into becoming an independent body. And so we're in that process. So officially in a couple of weeks, we will be an independent church. We'll no longer be campus of Reality CV. We'll actually be an independent church body of our own accord. And as you got the bulletin this morning, all the bulletins printed our new name. And I would like just to say that we had planned a big rollout. We're going to have this idea. We're going to do like things on the screen, t-shirts and stickers a day and this and that. And as I really began to pray that through and talk to people, what we realized is that the only name that is important is the name of Jesus. And that we don't want to make this about a church name that we are or not our reality. Or we are now Remy Church. That's the name of the church, Remy. And if you'd like more information about that, go online at RemyLodi.com. Talks about why we chose the name, talks about a little bit of our history, talks about our mission statement, where we're going, what we're doing. You can see all kinds of information. It's up and rolling. There's some blog stuff on there. Twitter, if you want to do that kind of thing. But it's all up there. It's running. I would encourage you to do that. But as we began to think about what is the name, we believe that everyone is sick and everyone needs the help that Jesus offers, spiritual health, relationship with him. And you can get into that on the website. However, we began to think about how to roll out the name and realize we just want to lift up the name of Jesus. We just want people to be here and say, it's that Reality Church, that Remedy Church, this church, that church. Who are we believing in? Jesus is amazing. Jesus is awesome. He is wonderful. And so we've just been kind of doing this slow launch, soft launch, we call it, just kind of once in a while mentioning it, throwing some things out, just making some changes here and there. And you'll just continue to see that. And we will have a new name, and we're going to continue to pursue Jesus. And that's what this is about. We're going to continue to pursue Jesus in this community for his kingdom's sake. And so as we're in this process of becoming our own independent body, a church, it's not a campus, a church. So the question is, what kind of church are we going to be? What should a church look like? I mean, if you consider this your church home, we are in an amazing time in history. How often do you get to be a part of a new church? And to see and to pray and to watch God work and move and do things that are beyond our imagination. Not very often. So this is it, man. This is the time that we get to come together and watch God do just amazing, crazy, good things. And there is anticipation of what the leadership of God is going to do, things that He has not done in a long time. And we're excited about it. He's going to do it because we're to say, God, it's yours. So what does He want to do with this church? Where does He want to take us? What should we look like as a church? And so this morning, we had always planned on doing this morning, and it's, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? What does that look like? And we're going to look at it in two ways. We're going to look at it as individuals. What does it look like in my life? If I am filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? And what does it look like if the church is a Spirit-filled church? Now, I know when I say Spirit-filled church, immediately there's things that go off in your head. Because when I say Spirit-filled church, it makes me feel uncomfortable. I just be honest. I don't, Spirit-filled, I get this idea of places that I've been that I don't want to go back to. They're kind of crazy. They make me feel uncomfortable. That's weird. But as we look in Acts chapter 2 today, as we look at the end of that chapter, we're going to see that was a Spirit-filled church. You know what the strange thing about that is? It says that they found favor with all men. They weren't whacked out and weird and crazy in a bad way. They may have been whacked out weird and crazy in a good way, but not in a bad way. They weren't obnoxious. They weren't running around with snakes, as I was talking to somebody yesterday, and saying, bite me, Jesus is going to protect me. They were doing weird things with a bunch of rules and a bunch of regulations, and dress this way, and look this way, and don't go to this movie, don't listen to that stuff. I'm not putting good or bad on any of that stuff. I'm just saying that they were about Jesus. They were a Spirit-filled church, and the Spirit-filled church behaved and looked a certain way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what does it mean, what does it look like, rather, to be a Spirit-filled person and to be involved in a Spirit-filled church. So I just ask you not to just shut down and just go, oh no, we're going to be doing weird stuff here. But I want you to listen. Really listen. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is not about me getting up here and pontificating and trying to keep people entertained. What we're trying to do here is press into Jesus and let Him rule and reign in our lives. And for some of us, that's a very scary thing because we're afraid He's going to take things away from us. We're afraid He's going to put us in situations where we feel uncomfortable. We're afraid that those areas that we've been compromising in, He's going to ask us not to compromise it anymore. And so the idea of letting the Spirit of God fill us and lead us is scary thing. I've been there, I know that, I understand that. It's not something that we express. Because that doesn't sound spiritual to say, I don't want to give all the praise of my life to God because I don't know what He's going to do with them. He may just ruin my life. Because we don't have an understanding of who God is. Let's just get right back to the basics, and we're going to jump into the passage. The basics is this. That God is good. He can do nothing that is not good. He's all good. Eternally good. He is all powerful. There's nothing that He cannot achieve. God is love. That means everything that He does, everything that He loves, is done out of love. Perfect love. Not imperfect love. Not half love. But perfect and complete love. Which casts out fear. Because if you really understand that God loves us, it always goes back to the simple things. Jesus loves you. We really understand. That's why in Ephesians 3 says, oh, if you would just know the height and depth and breadth of God's love for us, if we really understood how much God loved us, we wouldn't be concerned about doing this or going there. It wouldn't matter to us. What more can we get from God's love? It is the greatest gift. We're afraid that we're going to lose our tricycle when God's trying to give us a car. Not an illustration. You see what I'm saying? It's like, I don't even know the trike. I've got a nice car for you. You'd get there a lot faster. You're way too big for a tricycle. But we're there with our little knees out, pedaling down the road, just saying, we don't want to give up on this. And God's going, I've got this for you. because we don't understand that it's good. And that way, when we find ourselves in circumstances that don't make sense, we lose a job, or there's some disease, or are confronted with some challenge. It's not like, God, where are you? Don't you love me? We know God loves. We know He's good. We know He's all powerful. That means when we pray for a healing, that God has the ability to heal. And He will do what is best for us and for His glory. Always, always, always. And sometimes that means He heals, and sometimes that means He doesn't, because it's not the best for us. It's not the way He's going to get the greatest glory. So would that all make sense? So as we talk about being filled with the Spirit and letting Him lead us and guide us, we have to go with the basics that He's good, He's all-powerful, He's loving, He's going to lead us into His presence, and it's going to be good all the time, always. Not easy. Not comfortable. But good. And most importantly, it will be for His glory. And when we glorify the Father, we have the greatest contentment in the world. It's just amazing how that works. That's what He's designed us to do. He's designed us to glorify Him. So when we do it, it's amazing. Works. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. This is a scary passage. Let's just be honest. Where are we going with this? And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread at their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and it's active. We thank you, God, that you and you alone are worthy to be praised. We ask now that as we spend time talking about your word, your truth, we ask that the Spirit would have the freedom to work in our lives, that you would lead us, that you would teach us, that you would convict us, that you would comfort us, that you would open our eyes that we might be understanding, God, that you would open our ears that we might hear, soften our hearts, that the truth would go deep. God, I ask that you would just anoint my lips to speak. I have confessed this all week, and even this morning, Lord, I have nothing more to do. I have nothing to say. I have no wisdom. I have nothing to offer my brothers and sisters here except for you. I would pray by the power of your Spirit that Jesus would be lifted up this morning, that He would be glorified, and that we would leave this place with a greater understanding of who He is and the work that He wants to do in our lives. So we thank you and we praise you. So very quickly overview the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit. We realized 2 weeks ago that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person in the Trinity. We talked basically about the triune nature of God. We didn't spend a lot of time on it, but we covered that they are all completely God. There's one God, only one God. The Holy Spirit is one member of the triune nature of God. And actually, if you go to the new website, if you go under the sermons, you can actually look those things up. If you missed that, I would encourage you to listen to that one and the one last week. This one makes more sense. So we look at the nature and the role of the Holy Spirit, how He comes into our life and salvation, that He seals us as we belong to Jesus, that we have the sign of adoption. If we have the spirit of adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father, and that He leads us and He teaches us and He convicts us and He gives us insight and He prays for us and He comforts us. And we went through this whole thing about what does the Holy Spirit do in His life? What is His nature? What is His purpose? And where is He now? What is He doing? That was what we covered in week one. And last week, we covered the filling of the baptism. We realized that we are baptized at the point of conversion again. The Holy Spirit comes in. And to baptize means that we are immersed. As Jesus was buried, we are buried with Jesus. And as He rose, we rose. We're baptized with Him by the Spirit of God. It just simply means that we die to our flesh and we're raised in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God comes into our life. And that's where we become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so we're baptized in the Spirit. Like a piece of cloth, white cloth, that is dipped into a colored dye. It comes out that color. That's what it means to be baptized. We come out with a new creation, as a new creation, a new spirit dwells within us. That is the Spirit of God by which we cry out, Abba, Father, that we can walk with Jesus, the authority to come into the presence of God, our Father. Remember when Jesus crucified, the veil was torn, and torn into, we can go into the Holy of Holies, because the Spirit of God gives us access through the blood of Christ. And so today we're looking at what does it look like to be a Spirit-filled believer, to be a part of a Spirit-filled church. And this is going to be foundational for where we're going and what we're doing. And just God's timing is absolutely amazing. So we're going to look at two passages this morning. One, we'll look at it from a personal, and then the second one, we'll look at it from a corporate level. So the first we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 5. We were there last week. We looked at Ephesians 5:18 last week. Go ahead and go to verse 19. I want to read it again. Paul is exhorting the people of Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, to be imitators of God. So he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is mockery or foolishness. But be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that is a command to be filled with the Spirit. It's plural, that everyone, all those who believe in Jesus, are to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that if you want to, or on Sundays or Wednesdays, they're to be filled with the Spirit. And then the next few things are tied into the command to be filled with the Spirit. It says that we're to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for the Christ. So here what we see is, the first thing that we see, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We can't go through the whole thing that we talked about last week, but it's a command, it's plural, and it's present and active meaning. It's here to be filled. You're continually being filled, but it's also passive, which means that we are to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. We are not an empty container like a glass that the Spirit fills. That's not the picture here. The picture is that we are to let the Spirit of God fill us. We are to let the Spirit of God control us. We are to give control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's the synopsis of this. Much like when a person gets super angry and they're like, I have control. They're being controlled by rage, by anger, or by greed. You see, people are controlled by, we are to allow the Spirit of God to fill us and to control us. And that's a moment by moment thing, making those decisions. Yesterday, the day before, I think it was yesterday, with the family in the car, I was making a right turn, no big deal. This guy was going to turn left, but the blinker wasn't on. So he creeps out, and I kind of go, what are you doing? So I thought he figured he was just going to go straight, so I wanted to turn right, and then he turns left, and then he gives me the old, like, what's up, you know? And so I said, you know what? I said this out loud. I was like really trying to be controlled by the Spirit of God right now. I don't have something to say to you. Because right then my flesh wanted to express itself. And because he was like blaming me for being a bad driver. And so my flesh wanted to express itself. But then it's so simple just to say, I'm not going to give in to the flesh, but allow the Spirit. Spirit that fills, which is to say, right, everybody makes mistakes, there's grace. I didn't write his tail, I just let go. Good, more motivation yesterday. So that was good. So it's a very simple thing, but that's what it means to be controlled by the Spirit. Very simple. It's a moment by moment, ongoing thing. So we're commanded, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the first thing that being filled with the Spirit does is it brings us into fellowship. Because you can't address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs if you're not together. Being filled with the Spirit gives us a desire to be with other people of like-mindedness, to be with other Christians, to be in fellowship, and to talk to them about God and to say, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. And I was reading this today, and this was amazing. And God answered this prayer. What's going on in your life? That's what fellowship is. It's an interaction, a Christ-centered interaction. It's not standing out in the lobby and having a cup of coffee and a cookie, which is cool. But that in itself is not fellowship. Fellowship is the communing together, having something in common. As we get in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to 47, the word fellowship is the same word. It's used in its basic context in having all things in common. So it says to have fellowship, we're to have fellowship with one another, we're to share. What do we have in common? Well, first and foremost, we have Christ in common. And so we're to come together and we're to encourage one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, the word words are left, no one will see the word of God, but those words would edify and encourage and build up. And so, the first thing that the Spirit feels is we're going to find ourselves, one, desiring to be with other people. So the first question is, do we avoid being with Christians? Is it a pain I got to be with my Christian friends tonight? But don't worry, I'll be back tomorrow. It's what we desire to be, a sweet fellowship, to see what God is doing. And it's not because we're the coolest people on the planet. Of course, look at me, we're not the coolest people on the planet. But what it is that we get to see God working in the lives of other people, and it blesses us, and it glorifies God. Remember, it's all about going back to Jesus. Fellowship points us to Jesus. True fellowship brings us back to the presence of Jesus. It pushes us into the presence of Jesus. Pulls us into the presence of Jesus. And so, that's when we're fine. Somebody makes a comment and you're hurt. Somebody says, oh man, the Lord convicted you this week or that. Man, I can probably think about that too. Or somebody tells a joke and then somebody else, lift that honor to the Lord. We don't really call each other out these days, but that's what it's about. It's good. Because the whole purpose of it is that we're to be drawn into His presence. So, a person who's filled with the Spirit can desire to be with other believers and is going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It doesn't mean to go around singing to each other, or we can if you would like to do that. But the idea there is to encourage one another and to speak those things that are wholesome and encouraging that will encourage one another in our walk with Christ. And then it goes on to say, making melody in our hearts towards God. That's worship. That if we're filled with the Spirit, not only do we want fellowship, we're going to want to worship. We're going to want to get here at, let's say, 9:30, so when the worship starts, we can actually come together corporately and worship together. Now, worship is not just singing songs. It says big melody in our hearts. It means that in all things that we do, no matter what we do, we bring glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever. Give thanks to Colossians 3:16, it says, whatever we give thanks to Jesus for all things. We worship and glorify Him in everything. And I shared with you the day that I understood that. I was super, super hungry, and I listened to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he said, if you have the most amazing steak, and you're eating that steak, and you do not worship God, you're sinning. And I thought, I don't get that. Well, I don't worship when I'm eating my steak, I'm sinning. So, I was pondering that week. I was thinking about it. So, we're in Stockton, and there's several amazing taco trucks, which I haven't been to for a long time. I gave up on taco trucks. But at that point, I loved taco trucks. And, so hungry. We went and got tacos. And it was like, sometimes you get taco trucks, and they're questionable, right? We've been there. But sometimes you get taco trucks, and it is, how can anybody make anything this good? They're just so good. And it was one of those days. Tacos, the meat was probably not more than a week or two bowl that was just and they had all the fresh sauce on it, and the cilantro and all that stuff, and I was super hungry. That probably had nothing to do with it. And I took a bite, and it was like an explosion of taste in my mouth. It tasted the meat, it tasted the cilantro, and the onion, and the tomato, and oh, it was just like, worshiping God. This taco is pointing to Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. It's serious. Thank you, God, for this cow or cat or dog or whatever it is I'm eating. It just tastes so good. And thank you for the tomatoes and the onion and oh, Lord, this is amazing. You're a creative God. So we're being filled with the Spirit points us to worship. And that can be anything. But sometimes we just go out and die on the earth before you. Chicago Orchestra, how could we get tired of singing? When we're in heaven, I hope you ever thought this, but we're going to be singing a lot. And I thought, I don't know if I can do that. Then realizing, I don't understand. When we get in the presence of Jesus, we'll be overwhelmed with His beauty and His. Do you know when they say, holy, holy, holy? They're just not repeating something. Do you have an idea there is that every moment they're discovering something new? So it's just not holy, 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 holy. They're not repeating this. They're going, holy, 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 holy. Every moment for the rest of eternity, we're going to be discovering something new about God. Every moment of eternity, something new about God will cry out, holy, 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 holy. We won't be able to keep up. That's the idea. It's not that we're sitting there repeating this mantra. It is God is eternal. And He's vast, 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 and huge and wonderful and amazing and majestic. And when we're in His presence, we're just going to cry out, holy, 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 holy. And everywhere we look, we're going to see. We're going to be overwhelmed. We're going to worship. That's the glimpse that we get. We're filled with the Spirit as He reveals things about God to us. And pull up that. The next thing is gratefulness. It says that we are going to be grateful, filled with joy in Ephesians. That when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we realize what Christ has done for us. And that we're grateful. We're grateful for the fact that He has called us out of darkness into light. We're grateful for what He's done on the cross. We're grateful for the fact that He's dying and He rose from the dead and He loved us while we're in dead enemies. He died for us. We are grateful people. And so when we understand that, when we understand what He has done, the things of this earth just don't hold it for us anymore. And so we don't get the car we want, or the house we want, the job we want, or this or that. You know what? All right, whatever. But we're grateful because look what we have. Look what Christ has done for us. There's nothing greater than we can receive that we haven't already received. He's already given us the best, 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 which is His life, eternal life. Know the Father, the Spirit, what we want. So we are grateful people. And finally it says that we're in submission to one another. Out of reverence for Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we're not going to go without that down and go and see that Jesus, although He was God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That just simply means that Jesus, being God, fully God, didn't hold on to that and say, no, no, I'm not going. He willfully gave that up. God of the universe, Almighty God, said, I will go and submit myself to my own creation. He became vulnerable as a baby. He became a vulnerable baby in His own creation. Well, we can't submit to one another. That's what it's saying. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, realizing, it's not about us. We're not the sun or the moon or the center of the universe or anything like that. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and it's about His glory. As much as He loves you, He wants to bless you, and He really wants you to have fulfilled life, I've got to tell you, it's not about you. It's about Him and His glory. God exists to glorify Himself because He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of all. created us to have a relationship with us, to love us, and that we might glorify Him. And in that, we are satisfied. We do what we're created to be. Content in Him. And so, one who's filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another. Maybe we realize that Christ has already given us to all. You know, we're going to flip it to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to talk really fast. We've got a lot of really cool stuff to cover. In verse 42, let me just give you one thing from Luke quick, and they're really similar to the Ephesians passage. One is a hunger to know more of Jesus. Two is fellowship. Three is worship. Four is prayer. And we're going to talk about the results a little bit. But there's those four things that we see in this. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they devoted themselves, in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of the prayers. And then in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, and again it says, breaking bread in the homes, they received it through the Christ and generous hearts. So the first thing that we see is that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were hungry to know more about Jesus. That's what it was all about. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? The apostles were teaching about Jesus. You can read it in Acts chapter 2. What did Peter talk about? He talked about the gospel. He talked about Jesus. He talked about the history, how Jesus was born and how he was crucified. You go to Acts chapter 4. What does Peter talk about? He talks about Jesus. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching about Jesus. And so it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to hear more about Jesus. They were hungry to know more about Jesus. The Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit and His desire to know Jesus. So what does a Spirit-filled church look like? It looks like a bunch of people who want to know Jesus. It's a church that's about the pursuit of Jesus. It's not about the pursuit of social justice. It's not about the pursuit of building a building or building a name. It's not about having great programs. It's not about accomplishing good things in this world. And not that churches don't do that. Please hear me. But primarily, the church is the pursuit of Jesus. That He is our passion. He is what we pursue. He is why we exist. We didn't exist for Jesus, then why would we even be here? The church is His. He's the office of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the senior pastor. He's the chief shepherd. This church exists for Him and for His glory. And so a church that's filled with the Spirit is devoted to the teaching about Jesus. They're passionate about Jesus and getting to know on a personal level. And see, if we have that direct communication possible because the Word of God. So for us, we can be devoted to the apostles' teaching. For us, we're devoted to the Word of God. So we're going to teach the Word of God. We're going to obey the Word of God. Whole Bible, from Genesis, all the revelations about Jesus. So we're devoted to the Word of God, which is devoted to the passion about Jesus. They also did this just by way of reference. It says that they went to the temple daily and they went in the homes. They did it in large group gatherings, they did it in small group gatherings. They did it in formal settings, they did it in informal settings. So as we're trying to decide, what kind of church should we have? Should we have a church where we meet like this? Should we meet in homes? Should we meet in the park? Should we meet here? Should we meet there? No, the Bible really doesn't address that. I think God gives us the freedom to contextualize what we do in our cultures, what He leads us and calls us to do. But what we do see is that there's a formality. They meet in the temple. There is some teaching there. And then they go to the homes. And they pray and there's teaching in the homes. And so we see this small group, large group, kind of do that. We have our Sunday morning gathering. We have our community groups. And so we do the small group, the large group. But they're devoted to the teaching. Secondly, a spiritual church is going to be focused in on fellowship. Verses 42 and 44 through 46, the idea there is the fellowship is the word koinonia, which means common. They have things in common. And we really get this from this passage here, that they have things in common. What do they have in common? First and foremost, that Christ, the Spirit of Christ, dwelling within, they have those things in common. They have a desire to be with other believers, not as an obligation, or not for social standing or performance, but they truly desire to be with one another. It says that they have all things in common, and that they were generous. That word generous is the same word koinonia, different variation, but the same root word. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 8, where he talks about coming up with a collection and asking them to be generous. It's that having all things in common. See, because if we give our lives to Christ, the bottom line is we give our lives to Christ. That means we give everything to Christ. That means my time and my talents and my resources, whether it's finance or car or truck or house or whatever, they're His. They're His. And I'm a steward of that. I manage that, but I manage that for His glory, for His good, not for my comfort, not for my ego, not for my pride. When we say, "Oh, that's the Lord, that's the Lord," but is it really? They have all things in common because they all understood that Jesus owned it all. It's not wrong to own. Not everyone in the book of Acts sold their home and gave everything away. When you look at that, I think it's Acts chapter 6, a little bit about some people sold some land and they gave the money, and that was really cool. But some people sold the land and pretended to give all the money. That was not good. It did badly for them. You're familiar with the story. But it ended really badly. It's not like, and even then, as they're talking to this couple, individually, they said, when it was yours, wasn't it yours? You could do what you want with it. But now you lie to God, you lie to the Holy Spirit, you deceive. You see, the idea is that we have to go sell everything. It's again, we get into the heart. We have all things in common. That I'm not better than you, you're not better than you. We are common. That Christ has brought us together. When we come into the family of God, we become an otherly world citizenship. I don't know how else to put it. We call the family of God, but we become, we're a holy nation. We are a nation, we are a family that is not bound by language, it's not bound by politics, it's not bound by culture, it's not bound by geographical boundaries or oceans, it's not bound by skin color, it's not bound by what food we like and we don't like. We come to the family of God. We become the people of God. And it's a nation that's holy unto Him. And we have all things in common. It's a nation that's not reflective of our natural cultural boundaries. It's a nation that is reflective of our God and our Savior. Does that make sense? So we're a called out people. Yes, we live in America and we're Americans. But first and foremost, we're part of the family of God. We are part of the family of God. And we have brothers and sisters in Pakistan who love Jesus that we've never met. Someday we'll be in heaven with them. We have brothers and sisters in Guatemala and in the Honduras and in India and in Cambodia and in Thailand and in the Philippines. We have brothers and sisters in our family that we have not met yet. We have all things in common with them because Christ has brought us together. Because in Christ we have all things in common. And that in common means that we are generous, that we realize that God has given us things to steward them and to enjoy them, but they're His, for His good pleasure, and for His glory. And as a new church, we want to be a church that has all things in common. Am I saying that we all need to go out and sell our houses and cars and get everything in a big pile and come get with me? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it's the heart attitude where we understand that God is the God of all. And that He might call you to open up your home. He might call you to loan your car or your van, or to let a family live with you. He might call you to pull out some of your retirement and give it to a family in need. Yes, He may call you to do that. Is that right? Yes, that is right. That is His money. And if He calls you to do it, you do it. It's pretty simple. We have these things in common. Every need that we have can be met within this body. That's what God designed it for, the greater body of Christ. And so we'll come together and we'll have all things in common. And I shared the story. I was building some stuff and I needed a nail gun and I bought the nail gun and I go, man, I'm trying to live in community. I'm trying to do this differently. So I brought to my community group and I said, hey, I went out and I bought this nail gun. So I asked a few people, I said, oh yeah, I go use it, buy it. I bought this. And I was so excited about it. I didn't open it because I just felt like, I don't know. So I went to the community group. I said, what do you guys think? Like, well, I did that. Finally, somebody goes, you know what? I have a nail gun. You do it a few times. You can have it as long as you need it. See, that's what these kind of things in common. Took my nail gun back unopened. Got my money back, which was great, but use it for something else. And then use that nail gun to accomplish the things I need to accomplish. Very simple illustration, but that's what needs to happen, what needs to come. We all don't have to own a nail gun in this room. I've got somebody else's that'll be left. He's here, so he knows that. You see what I'm saying? Even simple things like, I don't know, lawnmowers. Does everybody on the block need that lawnmower? I mean, these are just things to think about. Does everybody need whatever it is? Camping chairs. What boats? I mean, how much do we all? We all have to have our own thing. Why do we have to have our own thing? Why can't we just say, this is a thing I bought, and you can use that thing, and I'll use your thing, and we'll just share? That's what it means. That we're going to own our possessions. Our possessions aren't going to own us. Because we realize that everything Jesus owns. Does that make sense? And so as we walk down the road as a church and we're passionately pursuing Jesus, our affections for the things of this world will change. They'll become less important. And we'll find that people of God and the things of God become more important. And we're more willing to be generous. God will move us. Moves in our lives. We'll change our lives. And we will do that with them. I've said this before, I would say it often. Like was it Blue Line School? 59, 65, I don't know how many churches in Lodi, tons of churches. There's no need for another church in Lodi. Except for God has called us to be here, I have no doubt. God has called me here, He has called this body here, and He's calling us out. And He is looking for people who are compassionate for His name, who are going to live in community with one another. Because He wants the city to know Him. Not about Him. Not things about Him. Not once upon a time Jesus did this. He wants the city to know Him today. He wants the city to know that He is willing to change lives today. To heal today. To do miracles today. To save today. To change the things that we think are impossible. So He is calling us, the people, to be fully devoted to Him. We are not going to do a game here. We're not going to come and feel comfortable every week. We're going to come and we're going to worship Jesus. We're going to come and love one another. We're going to do this all things in common thing the best we know how. And we're going to mess up and we're going to make mistakes. And God's going to forgive us and we're going to forgive one another. And God's going to move to this place. But it's only going to happen if we are filled with the Spirit as we give way and allow the Spirit to move our hearts. We all have a decision to make today, tomorrow, and next day. Is this what you guys want to be a part of? Is this where you want to go? Do you want, at the end of your life, to say, I have lived wholeheartedly without hesitation for Jesus in my goodness? It's been hard, but I've tried, I've been desperate, but I've tasted Jesus, I've seen Jesus, I've smelled Jesus, I have walked with Jesus. It is amazing. And to look at your life and see a legacy of people who have forgiven. pursue Jesus as you used to in their lives. That would be amazing. That's what community does. That's what having a giving community does. When we're generous, we don't give money in here just for salary and for building. We give money in this place so that we can reach the city, so we can reach people near and far from Jesus. We exist to expose and explain Jesus. Expose and explain Jesus to people near and far. Doesn't matter if you go to church or not, you need to be exposed to the radical power of Jesus, to the life-changing power of Jesus. They're going to be exposed to it because they see it happening in our lives. Don't want to read about it anymore. I don't want to hear about it in history books. Want to experience it here and now today. And He wants us to. So we have that choice. Third thing, real quick, worship. That church is filled with the Spirit. Spiritual church is going to worship. They broke bread. The breaking of big bread was a reference to the communion. You know, they come, they worship Jesus together. The spiritual church is going to worship. They're going to do communion together. They're going to pray together. They're going to sing songs together. They're going to lift up the name of Jesus. That's what the spiritual church does. It's not two songs so that the lay people can get here and get settled in before the teaching, and then we just split. That's not what it's about. Worship is because Jesus worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. It doesn't matter if I got a flat tire, I got hit by a car, He's worthy of praise. It doesn't matter if I find $1 million or lose $1 million, He's worthy of praise. And so a spiritual church comes together to worship and to praise Him. Because He's worthy, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on. And so a spiritual church worship. We're going to be a worshiping church. We're going to worship with joy and gladness. It's as if they receive their food with gladness. Why mope around? My goodness, yes, we fail, we make mistakes, but you know what? Jesus has forgiven us, we need to celebrate. We need to say thank you, we need to praise Him for that, we need to worship Him for that. We need to worship Him before the Lord and all sad. Jesus went to the cross and died and He rose from it. We should celebrate that, we should do it with joy and victory and walk in it. We should worship Him for that. That's amazing. So, spiritual church is one that worships. And lastly, they pray. There's all kinds of verses on prayer. In this summer, in July, we're going to do a full series on prayer. We're going to talk about prayer, and then we're going to do prayer. Because that is going to be an amazing thing. Prayer is crazy good. You know what? I know what you're thinking. If you haven't been to prayer yet, let me just tell you something. It's kind of like running. You know, the first time out, you might go, I don't know, a block. You're like, You know, but pretty soon, 2 blocks, 3 blocks, 6 blocks, 1 mile, 10 miles, 20 miles, you're going, you're feeling good. And that's what prayer is. You get in the presence of God, and you go, oh, man, that was good. I can't wait. If you have not been involved in corporate prayer for the you can sense the presence of God and the leading of the Spirit, you're missing. It is so good, so wonderful. And then the next week or the next day of the year, God answered this prayer, God answered that prayer, God. When's the last time you've seen God answer prayer? Like specific prayer. He does it all the time. But you gotta get on your knees, you gotta get in His presence. Because we're not praying for the new car, we're praying, God, manifest yourself, show yourself. We pray that we can see in this area, do this, and lives are changed, and things are happening, it's amazing. So it's prayer. Paul, 1 Thessalonians says, He prays for the people. Thessalonians, night and day, says, I pray for you. Because the spiritual church prays, they pray for one another. They pray for their community, they pray for the world. That God will be glorified in this body, outside of this body, in this city, outside of this city. Spiritual church prays. And so the result of those things, the result of a church that has a passion for Jesus, that has a passion for fellowship, worship, and prayer, it resulted in they praised God. They found favor with all men. See, when I describe these things, you think, well, God, you want me to be like this freak out there in the community. It can't be that way. Because they were doing it in Acts chapter 2, and It says they found favor with all men. So it can't be they're a bunch of freaks. It's got to be the fact that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And you are filled with the Spirit. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It preserves, but it brings out taste. You salt something correctly, you don't taste the salt. It enhances the flavor. And so as spiritual believers, we come into this world and we enhance what we restore what God has intended. What sin and Satan has destroyed, we bring it in. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's in friendship, whether that's in our business dealings, whether that's in our athletics, whether that's in our competition, whether that's in our rest time or our recreation time, we bring God into that. We restore that. We bring a freshness and a goodness to it. I want that. I want to be a part of that. How is it that you enjoy? How do you do that? It's the Spirit of God. So the result of being filled with the Spirit, being part of a church that's filled, you have people that are going up, praising God, finding favor with all men. Why? Because you're kind and gentle. Galatians chapter 5. Read the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, those things. Who wouldn't want to be around people like that? Read the works of the flesh. All envy, malice, lying, drunkenness, adultery, on and on and on. Who do you want to hang out with? The lying, cheating, crazy fool? Or somebody that's gentle and meek and kind and generous and patient? That's why they found favor with everyone. Because they had the fruit of the Spirit in their life. We get this, not just with well-being, not just with to go out and let the Spirit God fill and lead. And finally, it says that Jesus added to the number of those who were saved. Just two little things there. That, first of all, it's Jesus who does the work. Jesus does the work. We don't save people, we don't get people saved. It's Jesus that does the work. We live for Him with a passion, we pray, we fellowship, we live our lives out to whatever God's chosen us to be. A sports team, a music group, a school, at work, at home, in our neighborhood. We live. And God does the work. God does that. You will have people asking you, what do you go to church? What do you do? Why are you different? Spirit-filled people ask them, what is it about you? Where do you go? Why do you do this? Why are you always happy? You will have people come to you and say, will you pray for me? How do they know you pray? Because they watch and they see and you're the salt of the earth. And you're the light in the dark. It's because you're different. We are a peculiar people. It's okay to be peculiar. Because we show compassion and kindness. We value things that are different because the Spirit of God fills us. And Jesus added to their numbers. Church attendance was not just to get bigger church. He added to their numbers those who were saved. Super, just minor point, but I think it's important. This is the day and age where we're okay. Church is growing so big, it's about numbers. I bring the numbers, and I want people to get saved. I hope that someday there's no room in this place. Not because of the numbers, because of God's work and people are getting saved. That's what we want. But we don't want people to come in a passive life and they don't know Jesus. We don't want people to come and say, well, I go to church, so I'm okay. It's very clear. We added to the number of those who are saved. We gathered together this morning for those who believe, be equipped for the work of the ministry that God's calling us to do. So it's Jesus added to them, those who are saved. And then he says it's daily. This whole passage, 42 to 47, communicates that this is ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. It's not a one-time event. Don't bug your events when you're done. Or this summer we do this. It's an ongoing daily thing. It says that he added to them on the daily. Well, the first day was 3,000. Then he keeps adding. And then chapter 4 says they keep adding and adding and adding. Thousands and thousands of people. And you think, well, that's different because it was a different culture, a different time. Hard work, pagan worship, children sacrifice, drunkenness. Well, all the festivals were just wine, drunken, sex, orgy, stuff. We have nothing on that. Anything you could imagine, they were doing it plus. The Spirit of God penetrated that community and he moved people because they saw those who Christ filled in Greek novels, the idea of putting in Greek novels is that of utopia. Someday, when they go to this far distant land, there will be a utopia where all people get together, all people hang out, where there won't be any distinction. That's utopia. The word for that came from also the word between the so as they, as pagans saw this going on, they would come into a room and see people of different ethnicities, different education, different amounts of wealth, rich and poor, and they would say, utopia. This isn't supposed to happen. This must be utopia. This is what's going to happen in an afterlife out here. It's pointing the end of everything we're calling. It moved them. We argue with that. We argue with people loving them. That's what they're loving. So today, that's what we're going to believe that that's the model that is the church. I don't know about all the specific details. That's what we're going to be a church that's filled with the Spirit of God. People who are filled with the Spirit of God. Who love Jesus with compassion. Who love Him. Worship Him. We pray about Jesus. And then we watch. Then we can watch God do the work. So we're going to start right now. I know maybe this is super uncomfortable. We're going to take just 2 minutes. This is training will lesson 101. We're probably saying this to some of you feel comfortable with, so we're going to start just like that. We're going to close this out, and we're going to become that spiritual church right now. What are they doing? They fellowship. They pray. They worship. So we're going to ask you to do is just turn to somebody that you feel comfortable with. We're not going to ask you to go crazy. Just turn to somebody to take it. Yeah. There's something you want to share. Hey, I learned this about God today. I learned this. We're going to take a poll between us. Don't share about this. Let's just pray for each other. Pray for the community. Let's just thank God. Just whatever spirit leads you to do, just pray. And as you're praying, after about a minute, worship team is going to come up and they're going to start leading us in worship. And you can finish your prayer. You don't have to stop. You can start to finish up your prayer. Let the spirit lead you. And then we're just going to have time to worship. On Jesus. But those women are the present to start. So let's just do that. I'm just going to pray and ask God to bless our time. Again, if you're feeling uncomfortable, hopefully it was something that is not intense, no right or wrong. Someone's going to monitor you. So let's just turn to one another. Let's pray. God, right now, just pray your blessing on this time. Give us words, boldness. What goes to my spirit?